Okay, today is December the 5th, October the 5th.
No rushes. It's going fast enough.
I'm close to being right. Okay. It's, I'm glad that I've only done that about 100 times, so it doesn't even hardly embarrass me anymore. In fact, I make some people here feel good. Okay, we'll prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here to feed on your word, to charge our spiritual batteries, to prepare for whatever is coming. Doesn't matter what's coming, because we have you, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the winning side, we have your word, we have each other, but most importantly, we have the Lord Jesus Christ. He is in us and we are in him. And we will be for all eternity, and we should be celebrating that now and not waiting for eternity. We thank you that you change not, that you are omnipotent and omniscient, full of grace and full of mercy. And not even a sparrow can fall to the ground without you knowing it. That helps us to be relaxed, to be content, to have confidence and courage, all the things that people want. The peace that passes all understanding is ours. So it doesn't matter what is happening in our particular day, month, or year, because we are steadfast. We are your children. And so all of us need to do what you command us to do, and that is rejoice. And that's what we intend to do. And we intend to just devour your word, believe it, so it can go into our long-term memory, so that we have ammunition whenever the battle rages. We thank you for all of these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sorry, I got a demon fly up here. Just landed on my nose. I need some Raid. I'll just... Well, that's true, yeah. I thought I would bring something up quickly here. Let's see, on my PowerPoint. Well, I brought up the wrong thing. I hit the wrong thing, but we're not in trouble. Yeah. I was trying to bring up Google, and the symbol looks a lot like what I... The other thing. Okay. The first slide. I have three slides. The first one, two of them are to give you a bit of levity. The first one is not. The first one is to... There it is. Okay. Oh, he's not on, he's on you now?
He is.
Oh, good. No country can survive being ruled by people who hate it. That is a motley crew right there. Those are the enemies of truth and freedom and everything that's good.
They were all
re-elected. Yeah, well, we didn't elect them and God didn't elect them. And they haven't been held accountable yet, but they will be. Okay, I just thought that was a good... quote, and that was by Tucker Carlson. He's my favorite guy on TV. Now, for a bit of levity before we get into Romans. Oh, I got to do it here. I got myself a senior's GPS Not only does it tell me how to get to my destination, it tells me why I wanted to go there. I need one of those in my house. I go upstairs and I start thinking, oh, y'all didn't see it up here. Okay. I go upstairs and I knew I wanted to go up there. What am I here for?
All the time.
Yeah. Lesson 10. Ask people questions that give them an opportunity to talk about themselves. So he says, what the hell is wrong with you? That probably would be my response if I went to one of those seminars. Anyway, I'm glad to see y'all laughing. That's a good thing. Okay. We ended last time on the paragraph that you see just above lesson 41, which is tonight's lesson. So I'm going to go back to that again to set up where we're going to go tonight. Humanity's sin was that they chose life apart from God. Actually, it would be more accurate to say humanity's sin was that they chose death apart from God, because life without God leads to death. And there's several kinds of death. So, hell is that life made permanent. So, these people who knew God from the creation, but suppressed the truth because they wanted to be independent from God, they wanted to do what they want to do. So they choose a life apart from God. They don't want God in their life, and He does not impose Himself on anyone. But hell is that life made permanent, is that is separate from God. You're separated from God, which is the most horrible thing that could possibly happen. Independence is a tragedy. And I have said this in context. Now, we love liberty. We love our independence in this country that we used to have and still have to some degree. But that's not the context here. Independence from God is a tragedy. And I said Tuesday night that actually independence from God is an impossibility. Now, there can be separation from God. God is omnipresent, and He is in your life whether you want Him there or not, not forcing you to do anything, but trying to guide you in the right place to keep you going from the lake of fire. So many people go to the lake of fire because they don't want God in their life. They want to be independent and do what they want to do. And then that's not to say that they all are like hell's angels and MS-13. You don't have to be a person like that to be someone that wants to be independent from God. But that independence is just a figment of your imagination, and you'll see why in just a moment, because when we get to our lesson here in verse 41, I'm going to cover what that means. So mankind needs God. He is lost, inadequate, and unfulfilled apart from Him. And the worst part of an eternal hell is God's relational absence. No relationship with God. That's what they want, so that's what they get. Sorry about my nose have decided to run. So we start lesson 41 here. Independence is a tragedy. That's what we saw in the paragraph above. This is used in the paragraph above in the sense of being independent from God, which certainly is a tragedy. But in another sense, independence for man is a myth. That is, man being independent from God. If we respond to God's gracious offer of the gospel, we become His slave, which is the best place you can possibly be. You could say, if you want to kind of tone that down. Some you could say servant. But that's what we were made to be, is servants or slaves of God. What is?
Staff.
Oh, staff. Thank you.
Staff.
Oh.
Well, we had a few distractions here, but we'll get by. Hey, you like that? Thank you, Pete. She was saying that. Well, I know there's some of you out there that will see a misspelled word or something out of place, and I'm giving this phenomenal doctrine, and all you're thinking, is he going to change that? Is that going to be on the internet? Can I go up there and just... I'm not that way. I'm the big picture man. And it tells because... Well, here's a good example right there. So, but I don't mind you stopping and telling me sometimes. No,
best
I...
Best on Bible class night.
Do what?
Best on Bible class night.
Well, best if I had it right, but I do my best. Again, if we respond to God's gracious offer of the gospel, we become His slave. But if we reject His offer of the gospel, then we become Satan's slave. We will live our life under God's divine dynasphere in His sphere of power, or under Satan's cosmic system, which is a sphere of power. And if you think that you are independent from God and you're doing whatever you want to do and you are free and independent, then you believe a lie, because the Bible shows otherwise. If you are not in God's camp, if you are not operating under the divine dynasphere, then you certainly will be operating in the cosmic system, the lies and the duplicity and everything that goes with it. And you will be a slave to Satan. And we'll show in just a little bit how Satan uses sin as a hook to get you into a slave relationship with him. So independence is a myth in that context. So either way, we are not independent. And you have to choose, do you want to be a slave of Satan or do you want to be a slave of God? Well, that's wholly a no-brainer, is it not? But people don't know this. You know how many people that are walking around there and they feel so good about themselves? Oh, I am so... And of course, they're the center of their universe. And they think, they can go to church and they can, not do what they want to do. But life is short and I'm having fun. I can do anything that I want to do. I don't have any restrictions on me. And so therefore, I'm independent and it's great. Really. They're right smack dab in the middle of the cosmic system. Satan's got them exactly where he wants them. So when I saw that in that paragraph, that had to come out. That independence is a tragedy. And that is when you think that you're independent from God, but it's just a pipe dream, because nobody is independent from God. And because God has given you volition is the reason that you can choose to be a slave of Satan, which is what these people that we're talking about, who knew God, but suppressed the truth, they became pawns and slaves of Satan. And they didn't know it. Now here's a verse that underscores what we just saw. We'll get there maybe, if the Lord willing, in Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Do you not know that when you present yourself to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey? Either of sin, obey sin, that, and I have there in brackets, the Satan's cosmic system, results in death. And if you are there and you don't believe the gospel, the kind of death that's referring to is the second death. That's what it's called for those who go to the lake of fire. Or of obedience, and this is to be in God's divine dynasphere, resulting in righteousness. So that is a scripture that relates to what I had just given you. Now I gave you that, I don't know, maybe 10 minutes, however long it took. When R.B. Thing Jr., we call him the Colonel, was teaching that. He was stuck on that for like 6 months. And isn't that true about how long it would be? And let me tell you, I remember it. That's what repetition does for you. Satan uses sin, as the arrogant attitude to be independent from God, to capture and keep people as his prisoners in his cosmic system. He uses the sin and the arrogant attitude people have that I'm free, I'm independent, I don't have to do what anybody says. Oh yeah? That's music to Satan's ears. Because you're his slave. Don't know it. So he uses sin and the arrogant attitude to be independent from God to capture and keep people as his prisoners in the cosmic system. I think if anybody told me that they're independent from God and they're so glad, I think I would ask them, well, how's that working out for you? And they may lie and say, oh, it's great. I know better. And they know better. But they'll try to fool people. Now here's a few scriptures that support what I just told you about sin. An arrogant attitude is what Satan uses for people who think they're independent from God to capture and keep his prisoners in the cosmic system, the worldly system, and believing his lies. Satan is called the father of what? Lies. That's right. John chapter 8, verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." Now you might think, well, uh-oh, I guess I'm a slave to sin because I sin. But that's why I put here, the morphology of this word, commits, is a participle, it's a present active participle. So, if you were reading this closer to the Greek, it would say, this Jesus said this, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, everyone who keeps on committing sin is the slave of sin." We all commit sin. We try not to, but we do it anyway. And we know the remedy for it. But for those who keep on committing sin, and the ones who commit these sins and don't acknowledge that sin to God probably are reversionists. They have gone negative. And now it's not that they don't care for sin. They are antagonistic towards sin. I mean, towards God. They, if you continually commit sin and you don't acknowledge those sins, then you fall into a place where we call reversionism. And when you're in reversionism, your attitude towards taking in the word is a huge negative. You don't do it anymore. And I've heard people say, "Doctrine doesn't work and I gave up on it." For those people, Jesus Christ is saying they are a slave of sin. And people who are slaves of sin are also enslaved to Satan, because that's how he holds you, is through sin. And then we have Proverbs 5, verse 22 through 23. "His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he will go astray." So, his own iniquities, that's his sinful way, will capture the wicked. When you get to a point to where you are what we saw above, a habitual sinner, that you are enslaved to sin, then it'll be the cords of sin that hold you. I talked about this the other day. I said that one reason people sin is because it's the main reason they sin is to be satisfied. if you have a, you're in your daily grind, you have day after day after day, and you just want something to be different. Maybe you've had some bad days, and you say, I owe it to myself to do what the hell I want to do. I've been wanting to do this for a long time. And I owe it to myself to do this. And you know it's a disobedient to God, but you say, you're going to do it anyway. So you do it. And it feels pretty good, whatever it is. I don't know what turns you on, whatever, you know, whatever you like. And it feels good. And you, what, you know, the next day the sun rises, everything seems, the world has not fallen apart. You think, well, that wasn't so bad. Maybe I can try that again. And so you try it again. And again, it feels good. And the next day, you're not struck by a bus. You're still breathing. And you think, well, I'll just think I'll go down this lane for a while and see where it goes. Well, sooner or later, you're going to find out where it goes. Because what happens is that that sin, it might feel good, but it really doesn't satisfy you. And you think, well, I need to do a little more of this. I'll just take the analogy of drugs. Let's say you're smoking marijuana and, well, you know, it gives me a buzz or whatever. And then it doesn't do that for me anymore. Then I don't know what the next thing is. I'll say cocaine. And so you start trying cocaine, and that's pretty good for a while. And then it just doesn't do it for you. You don't get the rush or whatever it is. And say, well, I'll go to heroin. I'll try heroin. You get addicted to these things, but you can get addicted to sin. It doesn't have to be a drug. And Satan is there the whole time. Go the next step. Go the next step. That's what you need. You just didn't do it hard enough or long enough or whatever it is. He's always spurring you to go the next step in order to really feel satisfied. But the lie is there is no satisfaction there. The only satisfaction in this life that will really satisfy your soul is the Lord Jesus Christ and a relationship with Him. And being obedient to Him. That always pays off. But people hear the lie. And so it says, and He will be held with the cords of His sin. Once you get into it. See, one thing I think is so bad about premature sex is that, good parents are always warning their, not only their daughters, but their son as well. Don't go there. Just, in fact, I've heard told before, and I think it's a good idea, if you have a teenager, and you know, they go out on date, I guess they still date, I don't know, I'm going by when it was my time. We used to go on dates and be in a car. And most of the parents would tell their daughters, don't get in the back seat for any reason whatsoever. Don't go there. Well, why? It's a slippery slope. All you have to do is get in the back seat, and next thing you know, the rabbit dies or he stays alive or whatever happens. The kit or whatever. You know what I'm talking about? They become pregnant. So you don't even want to go there because it's a slippery slope and there's always consequences. But they cord. And so this is why I brought this up, is because God designed sexual intercourse to be really enjoyable. And so once you cross that bridge and you have done it, it would be hard not to do it again or again and again, that type of thing. And I know what teenage boys are like because I was one. And I know what they think about, and I know what's number one on their hit parade. And if they cross that bridge and they have sex, it's exceedingly hard to say, oh, that's it, just one time. I won't ever do that again until I'm married. That may have happened somewhere in history, but I don't think it's too prevalent. And the reason I'm saying all this is because if you look at the second line, he will be held with the cords of his sin. He wants to do it again. He wants to do it more. He's still trying to get some satisfaction, and it's a lie. There is no satisfaction in sin. It leads to death. So it's important to know the reason that the billions who are lost and who will eventually populate the lake of fire is not because of the sins that they commit, but because they rejected the revelation of God about himself in creation, and they rejected, or they rejected the gospel. The reason I'm throwing this in there is because I've been saying a lot about sin, and most people think that people go to hell for sins. They believers even think they go to hell for their sins. And that's why I threw this in here. People go to the lake of fire not because of their sins, because Christ paid for their sins. They go for rejecting the redemption solution, which is Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. That's why people go to hell. That is so basic, and yet most people, if you, I'll tell you what, I know I stopped in mid-sentence, but I had a thought. Thanksgiving isn't that far off. I challenge you, if there's an opportunity and it looks right, that you grab that opportunity and let everybody there know that nobody goes to hell for sin. Now, don't do it artificial. But if the conversation kind of goes around anywhere close to that, just pop up and say that and then duck. I guarantee you the conversation will be livelier. And I assume most of your families are believers, but I also would suspect that most of them don't know that people don't go to hell for their sins. Wouldn't you like to know? Would you like to know that about them? Now, I hope I don't get chastised for bringing up some kind of artificial thing for you to do, but it will stimulate conversation. And it might be your last Thanksgiving. That's the risk that you'll have to take. It's whether you want to do that or not. The horrible sins they commit and the miserable life they live eventually destroys them because they love darkness rather than light and lies rather than truth. When you boil it down to the simple truth, that's what it is. They pay a big price for wanting to be independent from God and not choosing to have a relationship with Him. It's not, repeat, it is not that they don't know Him. It's not that they think that God does not exist. They know that God exists. Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says that, and it says that they are without excuse. If they don't want to know Him or have a relationship with Him or be independent from Him, they're without excuse. In other words, they can't use the excuse to, well, I don't know if God exists or not. The Bible says they know that He does. That's a big point. Okay, so this is the culmination of Romans 1:28. This is the expanded version. Remember, when I get to a verse, I trying to give it to you again, including the things that we talked about in it. And so this is what it would sound like. And just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain knowledge of God, God gave them over to a depraved mind to keep on doing the things which should not be done. That's the third time that He abandons people. And this time He abandoned them to their depraved mind. And their depraved mind desperately wants to be satisfied, and it never will be apart from God. And they are desperately looking for happiness, which is apart from God, is not such, there's no such thing. I like to call it not just happiness, but joy. That's what people want. I mean, you can go out and have a good time and have happy, but we're talking about something deeper than that, and that is joy. It's deeper than happiness, and they will never have it. Before Paul set forth his message of righteousness by faith in Romans 3, verse 21 through Romans 8, 31. Now, this is the message. This is what it's saying. When we get to Romans 3, 21, the message changes, and it goes to the message of righteousness by faith. But we're not there yet. He's setting the ground for that by showing the reason why that's necessary. Again, before Paul set forth his message of righteousness by faith, Romans 3:21 through 8:31, he showed the need for it. He showed the need that people have for righteousness, and the way to have that righteousness is through faith alone in Christ alone. The human race stands condemned, helpless, and hopeless apart from God and His grace. You know, I'm amazed over all the years and how many believers I've known. I'm not even talking about unbelievers. They don't know squat about spiritual things. But believers who sing Amazing Grace and they talk about grace, but they don't even know what grace is. A lot, and when you really dig a little deeper, you'll find out that they're maybe not working for salvation, but they're working to impress God. Doesn't that sound silly to you? That we, this frail person and body we have, that's limited, lesser than angels, to think that we can do something to impress God, that would be funny if it wasn't so pathetic. And if you have that attitude, I'm not trying to insult anybody, but if you have that attitude that I'm going to be a better person and I'm going to clean my act up and I'm going to impress God, listen, God is not impressed with anyone other than Himself. Because no one other than Him deserves glory or notoriety or anything else. What we need to do is try to be more humble. Let me put it this way. Maybe I can say this. I'm on thin ice maybe, but in one way, God is impressed with humility. For those who are trying to impress Him, He looks at them as fools. That you think that you can impress God with something that you can do. But in our arrogant bodies with our old sin nature and the corruptness that we have, when somebody actually just lays it all out there that I'm... Well, David said it best. He called himself a worm. And I think God was impressed with that. So, he's showing the need for this righteousness by faith. And the human race stands condemned, helpless, and hopeless apart from God and His grace. Is anybody exempt from that description? Anybody? I'm talking about in the whole world, historically, or anything? Everyone is. There was only one person ever that didn't apply to. And of course, that applied to Lord Jesus Christ. And if He was not absolutely perfect, we would have no salvation. He had to be so perfect that He couldn't even have a human father, which passes along old sin nature, and He would be disqualified. Now, God's description of sinners is not a pretty one. I wish I could be in a part of Scripture that would be so uplifting and, oh, aren't we great? But what He's showing is, in a raw, just throw it out there way, how pathetic mankind is and how desperately we need His righteousness. So God's description of sinners is not a pretty one, but we cannot avoid it. This section does not teach evolution, that man started low and climbed high, but devolution. He started high and because of sin sank lower than the beasts, lower than animals. Okay, we find a list of sins here in verse 29. We're opening verse 29. We just finished 28. We haven't seen it yet, but that's where we are. And in verse 29 through 32, we see a list of sins. These sins that are committed by those who were described in the verses above. In other words, these are verses that, from the ones that knew God, suppressed truth, and went on their own. They think they're independent from God. And it led, of course, to the things that we saw, into idolatry, things that which are natural, perversion, sexual perversion, all these things. So But we find a list in verses 29 through 32 that are committed by those who were described in the verses above. Now, here are other lists common in the New Testament. Did you know there are that many lists of sins in the New Testament? I'm going to, for those who are maybe getting this by audio, I'm going to give you each one. I know you all can see it, but if I was you, I would write these down, because each one is specific and has a particular reason why a sins list is given. So here's the first one. It's in Matthew 15:19. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 10, which we saw that one. We looked at that one. And it says, those who keep on committing these sins will not what? Inherit the kingdom of God. That's the one in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 through 10. It's also found in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21, which is another one. So we have Matthew 15:19, 1 Corinthians 5:10-11, 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, 2 Corinthians 12:20, Galatians 5:19-21, that's that other one that mirrors 1 Corinthians chapter 6, which says those who commit these sins will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Ephesians 4:31, Ephesians 5:3-4, Colossians 3:5-8, 1 Timothy 1:9-10, 2 Timothy 3:2-4, and 1 Peter 2:1-4-3. Did y'all get those? Well, I'm leaving them up there, so if you didn't get through, you can get them there. But for those who are on audio, I'm going to go through them one more time fast. Matthew 15:19, 1 Corinthians 5:10-11, 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, 2 Corinthians 12:20, Galatians 5:19-21, Ephesians 4:31, Ephesians 5:3-4, Colossians 3:5-8, 1 Timothy 1:9-10, 2 Timothy 3:2-4, and 1 Peter 2:1 and 1 Peter 4:3. Okay. Concerning the list mentioned in Romans chapter 1, verse 29 through 32, which is where we're starting, there's a few things that we'll notice as we go through this list. Point number one, the first four are general in focus. It starts with filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, greed, wickedness. So those are just four general sins. Point two, the next five revolve around envy and its consequences. It says, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. Envy and jealousy are kinfolk in sins. And they are deadly sins. You'll be surprised what people do out of jealousy and envy. All right, point number three. The last 12 cover slander. There's two that cover slander. Arrogance, four of them do. And then six related by form more than by content, which are gossipers, maligners, haters of God, proud, arrogant, overbearing, devisers of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, without faithfulness, without affection, and without mercy. And that's just the last part. So by the time you get through with that, you ought to be somewhat humbled if you think you can impress God. It really accentuates His grace. Okay, here is verse 29, which we'll go over now. That was all prelude getting ready for that. I'll put this up one more time for you to see. So, verse 29 is setting up all the numbers of sin that come after it. And we'll do a little exegeting of that now. Romans 1:29, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips. That's just verse 29, and it kind of has an introduction to start with there. So, turning from the light of revelation disqualifies a person to think correctly about the issues of life. You understand that? In other words, half this country has no divine viewpoint. It's nothing but human viewpoint. And it disqualifies them to even be able to think correctly about issues. Secular education, which rules out the hand of God in life, is seriously flawed because it leaves people without a sense of purpose or accountability, so they have no reluctance to satisfy their lusts and debaucheries. This is a really important... This is what I read right here, and it's. I wish it wasn't. I didn't know that it was going to have a break there. But listen to this again. Secular education, what does that mean? It means like public schools that God is kicked out. You don't mention God. You can't have the Ten Commandments. You can't pray. You can't do any of these things. That's secular education, which rules out the hand of God in life. They don't have anything from a godly perspective, biblical perspective, nothing spiritual. It's totally secular. So secular education rules out the hand of God in life. And that is seriously flawed because it leaves people without a sense of purpose. If you go to school 8 hours a day for years and years and you never hear about God, you get to be a teenager, you start thinking about things, you think, well, what's the purpose of all this? And so it leaves people without a sense of purpose or accountability. Schools don't hold people, young people, accountable. They used to. When I was in school, if you messed up, they literally had a board this long, about that wide, had a handle on the end. And I never saw the girls get swatted, but guys got swatted every day. Somebody did. And you'd have to bend over and hold your ankles, and they would go way back here, whack! When I had a English class, and somebody would mess up, and it was a woman teacher, she would go down and get a male teacher come out and come down there to swat whoever was misbehaving. And this is the only time the class was... You can hear a pin drop. It's just quiet. And I said, "Whack!" Everybody did. "Whack!" Everybody did. "Whack!" And so the male teacher would go back to his room, and the teacher would come, and he'd come in. And let me tell you, that was the perfect class. They could hear the echoing of that whack. I don't know if you've ever heard of paddle like that. It's not like a ping pong paddle or something. It's about a half inch thick, like plywood, about this long with a handle. And I don't know, I just have to say this because I'm thinking about it. One time, the worst I've ever seen was, it was in gym class, and we were not supposed to, this was when I was at Waltrip High School, we were not supposed to go into the place where the swimming pool was. Nobody was there, but we said, don't go there. And so these guys go in there. Of course, when the guys went swimming in the pool, everybody was naked. I mean, that's what it was there. I assume it was that way everywhere. Anyway, these guys were naked, and they came in from the swimming pool, and guess who was standing there waiting for them? Coach. He said, and he had his paddle already in his hand. And he had those boys come over there, and there's about 15 of us. I was standing up on the bleachers looking like this, seeing what was going to happen. Naked, wet. And when that paddle hit them, you know, it whack. And he drew that paddle back. Instantly, there was a whelp about this size on each cheek that was raised up, red. And I've never seen that. I mean, I'm not talking about in a few seconds. I'm talking about instantly it was there. And they got 3 swats each. And I thought, I'll never swim again. Not there. You can force me to go in there. I mean, of course, today they would, oh, that's brutality, child abuse or whatever. They got over it, but I didn't. I think it hurt me more than it hurt them. All that came from accountability, by the way. So, it's seriously flawed because it leaves people without a sense of purpose or accountability, so they have no reluctance to satisfy their lusts and debaucheries. I was going to put, instead of debaucheries, peccadillos, but I thought debaucheries would be better. Okay. So, being filled with unrighteousness. Here is the first phrase here. And you're going to see that it's worth looking at. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Being filled is the Greek word plero, P-L-E-R-O-O. It's a participle. It's a perfect passive participle. Now what that means is, the perfect tense means that they were filled in the past with unrighteousness. It's a completed act. But the results or consequences of that go right on into the present. Passive voice. Now, plero means to make full, fill, or to be full. This word is used 87 times in the New Testament. The perfect tense means that they were filled in the past with all unrighteousness, and the consequences continued into the present. The passive voice means that they received the results of their actions. And so those who were filled in a point of time with, notice it says, all unrighteousness. Now, I've just looked at being filled. Now we look at unrighteousness. Being filled with all unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is adikia. A-D-I-K-I-A. Now, dikia is righteous. Adikia is unrighteous. It's a negative alpha in front of that. And we use that today. All the time you hear people say, I'm apolitical. All they're doing is applying what we have here in the Greek. The A is a negative. It means if you're apolitical, it means you're not political. And so they were not righteous. That's a noun, dative singular feminine. The definition is the quality of injustice, unrighteousness, or wickedness. This list of sins brings to mind the scripture that describes the heart of man. And that's found in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. The heart is more deep, is deceitful more than anything else, and desperately sick, wicked. Who can understand it? The way I remember this verse is from the King James. And it says, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? That's the King James Version. But this is essentially saying the same thing. People are not naturally good. People are naturally bad. Now, that's not to say that they can't be redeemed. And they're not getting better, by the way. I have a friend, Andy Woods. You probably heard him from Sugarland Bible Church. He's the president of Schaefer Seminary and pastors Sugarland Bible Church, and we've talked before. And he wrote a book, and I read it, and he read my book, and we talked back and forth. And he was talking about the Constitution. He's, by the way, he has a degree from a law degree, and also has a doctorate in theology. He knows both worlds. And I asked him, I said, well, as a lawyer, I said, Do they teach you a lot about the Constitution in law school? He says, no. He said, they teach a lot about case law, about the Constitution, but they don't know the Constitution. And he's a lawyer. He's the one that told me that. And so, a lot of people think more of people. Here's my point. A lot of people elevate lawyers as far as knowledge, and some of them are really sharp, but just like in any other field, there's some of them really sharp and some of them just fell off the turnip truck, I would assume. But a lot of people elevate them. A lot of people think if you're a politician, you're a well-known politician, that, boy, you must be really brilliant. You must have your finger on the pulse of things. And some of them are dumb as a rock. And they can't even hide it. My purpose in saying all that is because mankind is no good. He's desperately wicked. Where? In his heart, in his cardia, which is where you are. That's the real you. Wickedness is the first word. And see up here, we got the being filled with all unrighteousness, and then the first thing in it is wickedness. What is wickedness? The Greek word there is poneria. Excuse me. Poneria is the way it's pronounced. P-O-N-E-R-I-A. It's a noun, dative, singular, feminine. It's a state or condition of a lack of moral or social values. Wickedness, baseness, maliciousness, sinfulness. Other translation use this poneria as sexual immorality in the New King James Version. The ESV, English Standard Version, uses the English word evil there, and the King James Version uses fornication there. These are different words that they translated from this poneria. And I guess any of those would be okay. It's a condition of lack of moral or social values, wickedness, baseness, and so forth. The Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary puts it this way. It's an adjective. The first definition is morally very bad, evil. Two, fierce or vicious, like a wicked dog. That's A. And B is disposed to or marked by mischief. And three, A, is disgusting, unpleasant, vile, like a wicked odor. And B, causing or likely to cause harm, distress, or trouble. That is the English definition of the word wicked. And I thought I would throw this in. I'm glad I have time before we're just about done. When a culture becomes comfortable with immorality and no longer exhibits any sense of respect or humility towards natural law is the universal law of God. It holds authority over the entire globe. And that's the universal law that we have within inside of us. We know what's right or wrong. So when a culture becomes comfortable with immorality and no longer exhibits any sense of respect or humility towards natural law, the natural universal law of God, then it can be considered to be wicked or a pagan culture. And then I have Antifa and I have it here. It would appear that in our day that Black Lives Matter, Antifa, and progressives in the Democratic Party are elements that have pushed our society to fall under the category of a wicked or pagan society. Now, people might want to argue with me. That's my opinion. And that comes from a biblically educated opinion of what our culture or what our society should be characterized by. The verse below describes the people who make up a wicked culture. That's all. I only have time for these two verses, and then we'll be gone. So what kind of people make up a wicked culture? Psalm 10 verse 7 says, His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression. Under His tongue is mischief and wickedness. I'm sorry, I got three verses. Psalm 59:12. On account of the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be caught in their pride, in their arrogance, and on account of curses and lies which they utter. And then Isaiah 57 verses 20 through 21. But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet. I don't have to say anything, do I? Okay. For it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Aren't you glad you're not wicked? You could be. You could have used your volition to do the same thing that those who wicked do. And so that's where we're going to end. And we covered one word in there, and that is wickedness. You don't hear that too much these days, do you? I think it ought to be used more often. We'll see. I was going to ask you before we began a question, and I didn't do it, so I'll ask you now. What should we do today? What does the Bible command us to do today? I know that's a big general question, but I'm going to tell you the answer. And you can see if you got it right. Are you thinking in your mind what answer I'm looking for? What we should do today is rejoice. That's the first thing that we should do. God is still on His throne. He still controls history. He still loves us. And He has not abandoned us. So we should rejoice. I was going to try to sing, but I wasn't able to manage. This is the day, this is the day. The Lord has made, let us rejoice. The next thing that we should do would be what? How about pray? Rejoice and then pray. And then when you're praying, rejoice, even while you're praying, that Jesus Christ is our God. What a marvelous thing to have. I just thought I would mention that as the days are going to grind on and the, what will you call it? The mayhem continues, the insanity, and so forth. We can be relaxed in our soul. Sometimes we might have to rebound when we feel like throwing a shoe through the TV. I know probably none of y'all ever have that tendency. Okay, let's close. Father, thank You for this time that we can fellowship in Your Word. Put things in their right order. See why we rejoice. To know why we rejoice. We recognize it's challenging times. But this is what we were made for. We should have no fear. And if there's suffering in the future, we need to make sure we suffer for blessing and that it's not punitive. We have much to be thankful for. Help us to meditate on that while we ponder our great, phenomenal Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the King of Kings. And we'll be all right. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.